All right. Good morning again. Now, last Sunday, there was very little response while I was speaking. Several people fell asleep. We had the ambulance come and take two people who went into a coma. I'm hoping today there's you're a little more lively, a little more responsive. So let's practice before we get started, right? This side, I want you to say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, this side over here, you say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. Now, all together, I want you to say, this side, say praise the Lord.
Praise
this side, say hallelujah again.
Hallelujah.
All right, now combine them together.
Praise the Lord.
Praise hallelujah. Very good. All right, very nice. Did you say hello to somebody nearby already? We already did that, didn't we? Okay, so let's stand on our feet and turn our Bibles open to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. What is going on over there? You're like your own little commotion. You know, you're distracting the entire amen side of the church. Amen. All right. I'm gauging from our guests, as long as they're smiling, I know we haven't gone over the edge. It'll go off the rails in a few minutes. Just hang in there for them. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 2 through 4. You ready? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us, say these next two words. Let's try that again. Let's read verse 3 together out loud, the whole verse. I've got a New King James. If you've got some other Bible, read it out loud anyway, and you can throw the people off around you. All right, ready? Here we go. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, some of you made it all the way through the reading. That's very good. I'm happy about the percentage of survival. Let's try verse 4 again. Ready? Let's read it together. I'll go slower. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are you guys reading? The Amplified? Do you want to wait? Oh, they got like four versions going. Zach's reading the Chinese version. All right. So, Father, we ask you to bless our time here this morning in your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. You can be seated. Yes. Now, in this verse, we're going to see there are two critically essential things that are very important to understand. Now, if I look at Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to see a similar truth being expressed. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 19, where Paul says, I don't cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prays: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, didn't we see knowledge mentioned in the last verse too? The first verse that we read this morning in 2 Peter said that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then you go to the back to Ephesians 1, and you're going to see it say, Paul praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then I want to go back to that verse in Peter again and just read it again where it says in verse 4, we have been, verse 3, I'm sorry, we have, his divine power has been given, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Aren't you glad about that? I'm going to explain what that means this morning, and hopefully it'll encourage you. But the two essentials that I get out of these two verses are the thing that I think about when I read these verses. Number one, it's essential that I see what already is mine, what I already possess in Christ. One of the great struggles of a Christian's life is his not or her not understanding what they already have available. Could you imagine if you were a banker? This will be a stretch for many of you. But could you imagine if you knew that John and Lori Stout had billions of dollars, which, by the way, they do. No, I'm just kidding. But imagine if you knew that they had billions of dollars. You were their banker. But every time you saw them, their car was broken down and their house falling apart. And they had health issues and they say, well, we can't afford it. And you say, well, wait a minute, I know what you have. Why don't you withdraw some of that? Why are you sleeping on a lumpy mattress? Why is your car on the side of the road with bald tires and you say you don't have the money to fix? Why are you living your life? I'd say to them, why are you living your life this way when you have so much? Wouldn't you say the same thing to them? Wouldn't you think that there's some kind of disconnect? You might think, well, maybe they're not getting the statements. Maybe they don't read their statements. How many of you reconcile your checkbook, by the way? Is anybody here? Raise your hand if you reconcile your checkbook. Most people do no longer reconcile their checkbook. They go to the ATM, they pull out a slip, and guess what they have, right? That's how a lot of believers live their lives. Just quick check. But see, if you read your statement, you'll be able to see what's already yours. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would see what you have. That's Paul's prayer, that you would see what you have. Do you know what you have? Christian, do you know what you have? I think not. I don't know that we know what we have. I don't think that you know. I don't think that many of us think about what we have. I know a great deal of believers have no idea how to find out what they have. But the Bible says it's through knowledge. Through knowledge, we discover what we have. Now, there's a whole slew of Christians today that do not believe the study of the Bible is important. And you know why I know that? It's not by what they say, because they will tell you the study of the Bible is important, but because they don't study the Bible, I know that they don't think it's important. Capiche? Say it this side. Amen. See, somebody, Emery, you are so sharp. Say it again this side. Amen. See? So, actions speak much louder than words do when it comes to this. But a lot of people don't remember, why should I study the Bible? Why should I know the Bible? Well, so that you can discover what's already yours. And furthermore, through the promises of God, the exceeding great and precious, they're called, promises of God, you will become a partaker of the divine nature, which means you'll become more like Christ. Does that make sense? Say it this side. Say it again. See? But if I don't value the Word of God, I'm not going to study it. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in knowledge. Grow in this grace and knowledge. Oh, if I could get my church to do one thing, it would be that you would have a voracious hunger for the Word of God. So you would look at it every morning and say, what's that book? But say every morning, look at it and say, God, I wish I had even more time. I would dive into that thing this morning. I got to go to work. And after you do your reading in the morning or you're studying something at night, boy, I don't even want to go to bed. I'm so excited about what I just read. My wife will tell you, sometimes I'll come home from church or I'll be studying and I'll be up at night and I'll just be laying there in bed. I can't sleep. I'm thinking about what I just studied. I can't get it out of my head. I don't want to go to sleep. That kind of hunger, that kind of voracious hunger, I'll tell you what it comes from. It comes from being hungry. You see, well, that's kind of a simple thing. That makes sense. But what is it that makes you hungry? You know, as a believer, there are certain things that make you hungry. And God has set this thing up so that life will make you hungry. He'll set it up so the trial you're in will make you hungry. The test you're going through will make you hungry. See, the difficulty you face should make you hungry. See, that's how it's set up. These are the two essential things to understand this morning. You number one, to see what's already yours in Christ is to have a hunger for knowledge. And the second thing is that God uses life to make us aware of our need for knowledge. God uses life to make us aware of the need. The difficulty you're facing, the heartache that you've had, God allows that so you get a hunger for something bigger and greater. My father died when I was 16 years old. And I was a mess. And this woman who shared the gospel with me, Chris, started just to invest. Her and her husband began to teach me. And that sorrow in my heart could have gone one or two, could have gone either way. I could have become very mad and rejected everything they were saying and blamed God and walked away. Or it could have created, which it did, a hunger for me to know more about God and to get answers to life's questions. I'm thankful that they were patient with me and they walked me through that. Because what God wants to do in your pain is to answer your questions and to give pain meaning and purpose. Without God, pain is meaningless. Without Christ, pain has no purpose at all. Sorrow and suffering have no end. There's no hope. And Jesus Christ brings meaning to our pain. But as I grow in the Lord, as I grow, what does it mean to grow? It means we learn more of what's already ours, and we become more aware of our need to learn. That's maturity. Because none of us are ever going to arrive, right, in this life. But growing means you are learning more about the Word. You're learning more about what already belongs to you in Christ. And as a result, you're a little more comfortable with God. You're a little more excited about God. You're a little more at peace with regards to the things going on around you. See, that's the result of growing in knowledge. See, and the more I grow in knowledge, the more that happens, then when God makes me hungry through life, I am quick to see my need for the Word and I'm quick to see my need for him. This makes sense? That's maturity. Maturity means it takes you less time to run to him than it did before. If I were to give you a simple definition, maturity means it takes me less time to run to God than it used to. Because I know where the bread is. I know where the water is. I know where the warmth is. I know where the shelter is. I know where the provisions are. They're in Christ. They're in him. And they're vast. See, the immature believer thinks everything's fine. And they don't have a need for the Word of God. Because they're living their life without it. They're not growing in it. They're not studying it. They get up, they go to work. And at the end of the week, they get a paycheck, and they go to the grocery store, and they buy a couple ribeyes, and they grill them, and everything's fine. That's their life. Next week, they'll get up, and they'll do it all over again. And they're going to live their life, and they think everything's okay. But can you imagine? You're living your life without realizing what's yours. Because inevitably, between getting up Monday morning and Friday night's ribeye, somebody in the family is going to die. Inevitably, between Friday night and Monday morning, some relationship's going to get tested. Between Monday morning and Friday, somebody in the house is going to lose their job. Between Monday and Sunday and every day in between, something's eventually going to happen that God allows to show you that you need the Word of God, that you to create this hunger. And then the guy who hasn't been in the Word of God, the woman who never spends time in the Scriptures, they're going to have a problem with purpose and pain. The immature person thinks everything is fine. Now, the bad person is unaware of their badness and thinks they're good, frankly. But the godly man or godly woman, they're aware of their need. We're aware of our sinfulness. We're aware of our own tendency to wander. We're aware of that. And because we're aware of it, we desire God. We want him. We run to him. We're afraid to live our life without him. Let me just say this to you. I'm afraid to live my life without Jesus Christ. I'm afraid of what will happen if I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm afraid of what will happen if I leave the Word of God aside. I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't get myself into fellowship regularly with other believers. I'm scared to death what would become of my life if I walked away from these values, these important things I'm talking about this morning. It scares me to death. Because I know my own wickedness. And I feel worse for people who don't know their own wickedness. Those that believe they can take it or leave fellowship, can take or leave the Word of God, can take or leave preaching, can take or leave worship, can take or leave devotional, can take or leave study, can take or leave discipleship, those who live their life that way, it's a matter of time when the test will come and the pain will come and the sorrow will come and they'll be left empty. There'll be nothing in the tank. Maybe you have to run out of gas to discover this. Maybe you've got to fall flat on your face to figure this out. Maybe you've got to have your heart shredded and broken to pieces to understand this. Maybe in my case as a 16-year-old, your life has to come crashing down on you. Or you could just respond to God and say, I will study the Word of God. Lord, I want to be that hungry believer. There's two verses that have always fascinated me. And whenever I read them, I think of something new about them. They're short verses. One of them is Isaiah 29, verse 8. And it said, it'll be like a hungry man dreams. And he looks and he eats. But he wakes up and he's still hungry. Or when a thirsty man has a dream, he looks up and he drinks. And then he wakes up and he's faint. He's dehydrated. His soul still craves. See, this is the life of the believer who isn't filled with God's word. This is the life of the believer who doesn't hunger for Christ, who doesn't fellowship with Christ, who doesn't run to Christ. This is their life. It's like a dream. And they think this is going to fill them, but when something happens, they realize it didn't fill them. They thought that that relationship would satisfy, it didn't. They thought sex would satisfy, but it didn't. They thought the alcohol, they thought the support systems in the world would satisfy, or they thought that nice new job or that beautiful new house would finally make them feel good about themselves and maybe eliminate some of the shame that they've experienced throughout their life. Maybe I'll feel this will be alleviated. Maybe the struggle, the internal struggle I have, will be alleviated by something external. So you live your life and it's like you're in a dream. And then you wake up and you're still hungry and you're still thirsty. Several verses later, in verse 29, in chapter 29 and verse 20, maybe that's the wrong chapter, probably is. Yeah, I'm sorry, chapter 28, verse 20, says, the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering's so narrow that one can't wrap himself in it. How many of you are married? How many of you are the victim of a blanket hog? Okay. The covering-stealing blanket hog. But let's not get into pillow stealing. I'm preaching here, honey. You can have your conversation some other time. You know, it's like, I know, like, you ever buy those throws for the couch? How many of you ever bought one of those nice fleece throws? They look nice. Why are they so short? They're like 5x5, right? It's like making your bed with a handkerchief. Maybe that's why they call it a throw. It's easier to throw. Somebody made me a Red Sox fleece. Was the perfect size. That was you? Perfect size. But you buy these throws at Walmart, or you buy them, and they're too short. And you're freezing. You're in your living room, or you're, in our case, the room down below there, and got the fire going, and you say, oh, I'm going to snuggle in the nice little thing. And you throw that throw up here, and your feet are exposed. Right? You cover your feet, and your shoulders are freezing. Does anybody have this experience, or am I the only person? Timmy. Thank you, Timmy. And, of course, David raised his hand, and we're short. How do you tall people do it? You must sew the throws together. I got a throw down below, and I got one up here, and then I finally get warm. It's a bad experience. It really is. You have no idea. All right. But this is what it's like. If I'm trying to cover myself with something other than what God wants in my life, if I'm trying to meet a need apart from Christ, this is what it's like. The bed's too short to stretch out. I know I've never had that problem. How many of you have seen Elf? Remember that scene in Elf? He's laying across that bed. It looks like a big bed, and then you see his head is half the bed, and then his hips are hanging off it, and he's... Karen was describing when she was visiting her mom in the hospital, trying to lay down in the waiting room of a hospital across the chairs, you know? You got your head on there and your legs are over the armrest and your feet are on the coffee table and you're trying to get comfortable. That's life without having this be first. That's life without the divine, great and precious promises that God's provided for us. That's what life is. But I want to just take a few minutes and say, you know, we are going through these things in life and there's options, the way we react. And we need to realize that some of our worst reactions are to cover up our problem, to try harder, to pray more, and so on and so forth. You know, it was funny. I was, bookstore was it? Walden Books or one of these other bookstores? Maybe it wasn't that. It was one in Syracuse on Erie Boulevard. Anyway, I was going over to the guitar store because I wanted to find some strings. And I went into, not for you, Annika's like, oh yeah, strings? So I stop in the bookstore there, and have you noticed the self-help rows are getting bigger and bigger? There's a whole wall, and it's called self-help. 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 Think about that for a minute. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I want him to help me. Don't you? Self-help. You say, well, that's not really what that means. Oh, it's exactly what it means. Self-help. The problem is self. The believers understand this. I don't expect the lost to understand this. But Christians ought to understand that the problem we have is us. Hello? This side? And the solution is Christ. But the problem we have is ourself. It's not your boss. It's not your job. It's self. And when Christ died for us, provided the solution. See? And that solution is everlasting. And it's described in the Word of God. See? I feel like Jeff up here. Amen, 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 amen. But see, that's the problem. We are absolutely convinced that we can dig ourselves out of our own mess without God. We can fix our situation without God. And we are the problem. So, what's the solution? Christ. So as I said, life is meant to bring a succession of discoveries of our need for Christ. Let me say that again. Life is meant to bring a succession of discoveries. I like that. It's a succession of discoveries. It's not a barrage of trouble. Sometimes it comes in that form, but really they are a succession of discoveries for the believer. What are you discovering about God? That ought to be a great question we could ask each other whenever we see each other. Hey, what did you discover about God this week? I discovered something about the way the Bible was written. Or I discovered something about the blood of Christ I'd never heard before and where it is. Or I've discovered something about salvation. Or I've discovered something about the end times. Or I've discovered some great promise that God made. I discovered treasures in a dark place. Riches in the wilderness, I discovered them. I found them. Isaiah 55, I found them. I discovered them. But where'd you discover them? You're not going to discover that walking around in the woods. You're not going to discover that sitting on a beach somewhere. Now, there's nothing wrong with walking around the woods and sitting on a beach. But you're not going to discover the great and precious promises that way. You're going to discover the great and precious promises by reading your statement. Right? We got a guy named Emil Bovey, a very good lawyer. My wife and I have used him for our will so that our millions could be distributed to people other than our family. And so, no, I'm just kidding, Paul. We don't have any millions. The other part is true, though. You're not getting nothing. No, I'm leaving. But you know what? I heard one man say that whenever the Bible is preached or taught, it's like, when someone has passed, Christ, and the family is gathered, the church, and there's a reading of the will, and you're hearing what you've inherited. This is the reading of the will. The reading of the will. And some of the amazing things about this, you know, first in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Listen, are you reading it? Are you reading it? He's blessed us. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. What does that mean? When did that happen? Did it already happen, or is it going to happen later? It's already happened. He has blessed us with what? A pittance? Crumbs? No. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, side, say it.
Amen.
You may want to throw in a hallelujah too. That was weak. It's easy to confuse this group, I guess. If you could think of something you need spiritually right now, then I suggest you read this verse because you already possess it. Nothing you need spiritual is unavailable to you. You need joy? It's been provided. Patience? Been provided. It's been provided. It's all been provided. You possess so many things. You and I possess so many things. And the important thing is we need to know what are the privileges, the position we're in, the possessions we have, and the privileges we have. Three things. Three P's. I got to do P's. Three P's. Position, possession, privileges. We have a great position. We're in Christ, seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. It's an amazing thing to think about it. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's my position. You say, what's your position? Are you the manager here? What's your position? Well, let me tell you what my position is. I'm in Christ. That's my position. That's pretty high position, wouldn't you say? I'm seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. I have quite a position. It's the best position I've ever had. I'll never have a higher position. I'll never have a better position. I'll never be in a better position than being in Christ. Does that make sense? And because of my position in Christ, which is a great position, I have great possessions. Because possessions come with a position. In the world, they call them perks with their position. But in the scriptural terms, it's possessions. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And the greatest of those blessings is in Colossians 1:27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have any hope of glory? Yeah, what is it? Your works? No, Christ in me is my hope of glory. When I die, I'll be in glory. Why? Not because I worked my way there, but because Christ is in me. That's why I have a hope of glory. I also have a hope to glorify Christ in this life. How? Because Christ is in me. It's all Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, I'm complete in Him. There's nothing lacking. I'm complete in Him. Now, of course, Galatians 4:19 says that Paul's praying that Christ would be formed in us. That means that we're becoming more like Christ in this life. But I already possess Him. I already have Him. He's already in me. I don't have to do anything more to get His attention. I don't have to do anything more to have Him on my side. I've got 100% God behind me, in front of me, all around me. And just like Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's no part or aspect of or attitude of God that's anything but on my side for me, period. He never, ever, ever thinks for a moment of turning away from me and leaving me to my own. He's in me. He's with me. He's for me and always will be. See, that's my possession. That's what I have. I have him. I have the King. Hallelujah. Huh? I have the King. So I have a great position. I have great possessions. And I have great privileges. I have access to God. I have access to God. Romans 5:2. Let me read it to you. Romans 5:2. Through him we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the glory of hope. Hope of glory. So somebody says, they come up here and they say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I say, yeah, I'll pray for you. Sure, I'll pray for you. But I don't have any better access than you do. You think I have some secret access to God, like God listens to me more than he listens to you? I hope you don't think that way. Maybe you want me to pray with you because you want somebody to pray with you, you want to keep it confidential. Absolutely, I get that completely. But if you're asking for prayer from me because you think I got some secret passageway, some red hot phone, what do they call it? The White House, the red phone. I don't have a red phone. I got the phone you have. It's the best one available. That's not Cisco either, I can tell you that right now. That's an inside joke for generations, people. But I'll tell you what, I have access to God, and it's unfettered, and it's unconditional, and it's 24/7. And by the way, you have the same access. Jeremiah 33:3, I'll call upon the Lord and he'll answer you. As a matter of fact, he'll answer you before you even call him. God's hotline, right? You know what else I have as a result of that? Boldness. Ephesians 3:12 and Hebrews 10:19, boldness. We know I don't sneak in the back door, hope God doesn't see me in the prayer room, try to slip in a couple prayers unnoticed. No, I walk right through the front door. It's my house. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. Now, if I go over a guest's house, if I'm a guest, I knock on the door, I wait for them to answer, I let them invite me in, then I go. When I go to my mother's house, I don't knock. I don't ring the bell. I just open the door. Ma! Where are you? Jer? Yep. Walk in. Sit down. Open a fridge. Find something. Then say hi. In that order. Yeah, priorities. It's a limited amount of time at Mom's. I got to make the most of my time there. But you know what that is? That's boldness. That's the boldness that we have with Christ. You know, it's 24/7 discussion. You know, that's when the Bible says pray without ceasing, you know what that means? We're talking to him all the time. If you talk out loud, people will want to lock you up. But talking out loud, talking to God all day long about just about everything. Sometimes it's frustration. Can you believe this? Sometimes it's joy. Ah, that's awesome. But it's all unto him. It's all with him. And when you're aware of his presence in your life, it changes the way you even talk out loud or think. But it's a privilege we have to be able to talk to him whenever we want. We don't have to set an appointment or anything. God, can I have an appointment with you? Yeah, I let me see what I got for openings. How's December 2025? I got a lot of appointments. People are asking me for appointments all the time. No, it's immediate, open, unfettered access with boldness. And then confidence. Hebrews 10:35, as a believer, I have confidence. You know what I'm confident of? I'm confident that he's working in my life. I'm confident that he's going to figure things out for me. I'm confident that he's going to conform me to the image of his son. I'm confident that whatever he started in me, he's going to finish. Ephesians 1:6, Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of that. I'm confident that he knows what he's doing. I get nervous, I worry, I forget. You know why? Because I stop thinking. I take my eyes off the statement. I have victory. 1 John 5:4. We have gifts. We could go on for hours talking about this, about the privileges we have as believers. To walk in this world as a child of God with access to Him, with all of His power available to us, with all of His love available to us, with all of His mercy available to us, with all of His forgiveness available to us, with all the joy of heaven, with all the hope we need for life, as He works in us, and we have His people. By the way, one of the greatest privileges of being a saint is that I have His people. Look around the room. See? I have His people. I have His people I can cry with. I have His people I can laugh with. I have His people I can bear my burdens. And I get to bear their burdens. I get to share their joys. I get to share their sorrows. I get to eat at their house. They can come over my house and bring food to my house. I get God's people. And by the way, that is the greatest privilege of all, I think. One of the greatest privileges of all. I'm lonely. So you hear somebody say, they say, you don't know that you have God's people, do you? You don't know that you have, in our case, 40, 50 people you could call at a moment's notice and have a coffee or a conversation. If you said, I need, they'll be there. I'll guarantee it. Now, if you're waiting for someone to read your mind because you feel sad or unhappy or lonely, you're going to suffer in your loneliness because you need to have boldness and you need to take access seriously and be confident and get with God's people and receive what you need from God through His people. Sometimes it'll be through God's people you receive what you need. But He's already given you the divine promises, and great and exceeding precious ones they are. And through knowledge, we become partakers of the divine nature. This is all in your Bible. We've read the verses. This is yours, your possession. You have Christ, unlimited hope of glory, unlimited access, constant access to God, and access to His people as well. Well, why it looks a little bit funny is because we're delivered through weakness, and we grow by diminishing, and we bear fruit through death, and we become conformed by surrender, and we get transformed into Him by humility, and we're built up by receiving, and we are established by grace. It looks a little funny, but it works. This is the way God does it. One more verse. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, the first four verses say this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't get trapped into being occupied with what's around you. Don't be deceived into thinking a greater focus of the things on the earth is the solution. The more you gaze in fear and worry at the things around you, the worse your situation will get. Lift up your eyes and set your mind on things above. For you died. This is an important statement. You died. Turn to somebody near and say, you died. You died. As far as Christ goes, that old you is gone, dead. You're gone. Bye. Turn next and say, bye. See ya. Everything that God couldn't stand about you, everything that He would reject about you, dead. You're dead. You're dead. Paul comes right out and says, you're dead. Imagine if you wrote a letter to someone that says, I heard you died. Paul's doing that right here. You died. Dear Lisa, you died. That's not funny. No, it's awesome. Because the next part says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears. When Christ, who is our life. What is your life? What is it that when someone says, what is your life? What do they mean by say? Get a life. What is my life? My life is Christ. That's it. There's nothing as grand, nothing as glorious, nothing as important, nothing as satisfying Nothing is powerful. Nothing as meaningful as having Christ as your life. Yeah, we do other stuff. We golf, we go here, we move over there, we fish. We work, we have fun, we build houses. I also had two very willing volunteers with me working on a house yesterday as well. They were very willing volunteers. Paul said, very willing. And they did a nice job too. It wasn't forced. No threats. No threats were used in the making of this movie. But you know what? We have this incredible life in Jesus Christ. And the more we learn about him, the more we realize what we possess. And that is really very, very important. So whatever you're struggling with right now, it's an opportunity to discover something you possess that you didn't know you had. Everybody got that? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for our time today in your word. What a privilege it is to be able to read the great and exceeding precious promises. It's amazing that we can pray and that we can ask and receive and knock and the door will be opened and seek and find you. That you never hide. You're always willing and available. Thank you that we have a body of believers that stand with us and pray for us and sorrow when we sorrow and rejoice when we rejoice. What a privilege. Thank you that we have access to you. We have boldness in you and confidence in you. And we have a friend everlasting in you. Thank you that we have forgiveness. Thank you that we have all we need in Christ that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you that you have our life and our best interests at hand, that you're for us and who can be against us. And that you work all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. How incredible is this life? How amazing are you? And how beautiful the position and privileges and possessions that we have. Thank you for this time this morning, God. Bless your people with a knowledge of these things. Open the eyes of everybody here to see what already belongs to them in Christ. It's in his name we pray, amen.